Just want to review a little bit for a reminder where we've been. Sunday morning in Sunday school, we talked about the home front. He told us that that was a term that came out of the war years, which was interesting in my thinking. He focused in on the fact that the Bible exalts the home, that God ordained it and blessed it. And that just reminds, the home front was the place where the war wasn't during those war years. And our homes ought to be refuges in this world. But it's also a reminder that the home is also under attack. And he focused in on that. He said the world assaults the home. I'd say Satan assaults the home. And I don't mean to quibble over words there, but the reality is what God has created and blessed, Satan desires to destroy. And so he encouraged us to be engaged in defense of the home. In Sunday morning service, he spoke on how to have a great marriage, that we ought to value our spouses as God's provision. God knows what we needed, and sometimes we don't appreciate that. It was of God's design, and it was Adam's delight, and it ought to be our delight as well. And then last night, it was directed toward us as husbands, so we're looking forward to tonight. We were to be learners and not to fall for what the world says. You can't understand women. We are to focus on understanding one, our spouse. We are to be leaders, not dictators, but leaders, managers, servant leaders, making decisions and being responsible in the home. And boy, that is something that is very needed. As you look at the culture, we have so many children, adults, and children don't lead. Children don't take responsibility. And we need to be men that take responsibility. Then we are to be lovers. And the Lord has loved us, and we express that same type of love to our wives. So, Doctor, would you come and minister to our illness again this evening?
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Thank you for your obvious attentiveness, too. The fact that you have all those things written down and paying careful attention. Either that or your wife takes really good notes and you asked her for hers. I'm not sure which it might be, but I think those are your notes and your handwriting and all that good stuff. So thank you for reviewing those things for us. I wanted to mention to Philip, too. I'm not sure where Philip went.
He stepped out.
He stepped out. Just that song about faithful men, just the significance of that and the words. And the man who wrote that, of course, is Ron Hamilton. And we owe a lot of wonderful music to Ron Hamilton. A lot of us know him as Patch the Pirate, and our kids grew up listening to all the Patch the Pirate stuff. We did actually as teenagers, our pastor would play those for us as teenagers. But Ron Hamilton's an example of a faithful man. Ron is 71 years old and had early onset dementia. And so he has lost his capacity to do most things and even carry on normal conversations because of his dementia. But he can still play the piano. And he still remembers a lot of words to songs, which I think is cool. His wife, Shelley, will post different things on Facebook of conversations with Ron, and it's almost like talking to a little boy because of the dementia, but yet that music has stuck with him. I think that's an awesome example of the power of music to edify us as believers as we think about scriptural ideas through music. Music is so important in the home. I could preach a whole nother sermon. I won't tonight on the importance of music, but it is so very, very important in the home. I want to take just a couple minutes, you'll notice the slides over here, before I preach tonight to talk a little bit about Baptist Mid-Missions. It's my joy to serve as the president of Baptist Mid-Missions, and I've been doing that for about a year and a half after many years in the pastorate and pastoral ministry. Thoroughly love pastoral ministry, but God's call became evident in my own heart. Some of you have asked me about how did that happen, and that's a long story. I tried to make short, but still ended up being long for those that asked, and I explained that too. But I'm so thankful for what God is doing around the world. in over 50 countries where Baptist missions missionaries are currently serving and taking the gospel of Christ. Let me just briefly tell you a little bit about our history, because one of the most common questions I get is, why is it Baptist mid-missions? Without giving away the answer, is there anybody in this room that knows? I know I shared with Holidays and Beckman's yesterday, but is there anybody in this room that knows why it's Baptist mid-missions? Okay, so here we go. Trivia question for the night. You're going to find out why it's called Baptist mid-missions. Our founder was William Haas, and William Haas went to Africa in 1911, came back after several years of ministering there and leading a lot of Africans to Christ. But his burden was this. His burden was for the central portion of Africa where people literally had never heard the name of Jesus. They had never heard the gospel. They didn't even know Jesus Christ existed. And so there was some mission activity going on in the early 20th century on the coast and the borders of Africa, but his burden was to go where nobody had taken the gospel ever. So he wanted to go to the middle of Africa. And so that is why we eventually became Baptist mid-missions. Now, it took a while to get there, because what happened in the meantime was he came back to the States, realized he needed to bring a team around him, that there were so many souls without Christ that he needed to recruit others to come back to the States or back to Africa with him. So he gathered a group of five other individuals that were ready to go back to Africa, but they realized they needed someone holding the ropes back here in the States that could provide the funds and the support and the prayer and all of that. And so he gathered a group of about 12 or 13 other individuals, pastors and laymen, in a prayer room, a First Baptist Church of Elyria, and they together hatched this idea of starting an independent Baptist mission. That seems normal to us because there are independent Baptists all over America, but at the time they estimate there were only about two dozen truly independent Baptists in all of North America, because everybody was in one convention or association, or you know, for instance, in the North here, it was the Northern Baptist Convention, the predecessor to what became the GERBC. And so he started an independent Baptist mission, and you'll see there off to the left, you can actually read it. It was actually first named the General Council of Cooperating Baptist Missions of North America Incorporated, mid-missions. Can you guess why the first one didn't stick, right? It didn't stick, but because of his heart for the middle of Africa, mid-missions became our nickname. And that's all everybody could ever remember, because they couldn't remember the long name. And so we eventually became Baptist mid-missions, and they dropped the whole General Council of Cooperating Baptists in North America, blah, 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 Inc. I love that fact that they had to have incorporated on the end of that. But out of that meeting, or during that very meeting in 1920, that group decided on souls for whom Christ died, scattered over the globe, still waiting for the gospel of or the good news of salvation. The second one was to awaken the churches of the United States as to their responsibility in carrying out the Great Commission. And I'm thankful that I can say to you today, 101 years later, that that is still the purpose of Baptist Missions. So many other organizations have strayed from their founding purposes, their founding reasons for existence, and that is not true of Baptist Missions, though that is still our heartbeat today. And even as I have opportunity to speak in churches, the second one is my heartbeat as well, that not only will we take the gospel to the millions, but also that God would use the preaching of his word to stir more to follow him to the mission field, to wherever God may be calling them, because the need is greater today than it was in 1920. And you may think, well, surely, you know, we've evangelized millions of people, the various mission organizations and churches. And that's true. We have evangelized millions of people, not just BMM. I mean, other mission organizations as well. But the reality is this. In 1920, there were 2 billion people on planet Earth. In 2023, they say, we will cross over the line into having 8 billion people. In other words, the world, the population of the world will be 8 billion people compared to 20 billion when, or 2 billion, excuse me, 2 billion when BMM was started. And of those 8 billion people, 1 in 4 people in the world today have no gospel witness. Zero. They refer to them as unreached people. And they define that in this way. 1 in 4 people have no Bible in their heart language, easy access to a Bible in their heart language that they can read. 1 in 4 people have no gospel preaching church within close proximity to them where they can hear the word of God. And 1 in 4 people have no Christian that they know that could share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living somewhere where you don't know a Christian, don't have a Bible, and don't even know where there's a church that preaches the Bible? Even in rural Iowa, you've driven by, probably some of you even today, a number of other gospel-preaching churches. But there are places in the world today where they have none of that. And so the need is as great as ever. And so when God called me to serve as the president, one of the things God just did on my own, in my own heart, work in my own heart, was what are some things that God was laying upon my heart about the future of Baptist Mid-Missions? And I'm going to, over the course of the next few nights, share those with you. But I just want to share the first one with you tonight. And we have referred to this as advance the vision, because really it's advancing what our founder stepped out to do 101 years ago, that twofold purpose. And there are five specific goals that God has laid on my heart. We're asking God to provide in five different ways. The first one is to provide 20,200 prayer partners. You will see over the course of these next few nights the number two and the number zero over and over again. And that's because they are 20-year goals. They were formulated in 2020, and hopefully it helps you to remember them. It helps me to remember them at least. So 20,200 prayer partners. Matthew 9:38 gives us a very specific prayer command. It says this: pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field. God commands us, and the word that's used there is, it could be translated beg. God commands us to beg him for more harvest laborers. And so I would ask you tonight, when is the last time you obeyed that command to ask God, to beg God to send more harvest laborers into the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs it? And so part of what God has laid on my heart is to enlist people like you folks from this church or other churches like this who would make a commitment to pray daily, for harvest laborers. And so there is a sign-up sheet back there at the back, on the back table. And if God lays it upon your heart to become one of those that just simply says, I'll pray at least once a day for more harvest laborers. This is what I do. And I didn't explain it last night when my phone alarm went off, okay? And I said, I'll explain that later, and then we never got back to it. So what I do to remind myself is my phone alarm goes off at 9:38 in the morning and 9:38 at night. It's Matthew 9:38. It says, pray the Lord of the harvest. And so lest I ever forget, my alarm will go off 9:38 a.m., 9:38 p.m. to remind me to pray at least twice a day that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers. I don't have time tonight to tell you how almost every mission agency I know of has more missionaries retiring than missionaries that are headed to the fields. And so the need is great, or as Jesus put it in the same context, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. So it would be wonderful if a number of you would say, you know what, Dr. Odell, I'd like to become one of your prayer partners. I'll pray every day. I will send you just a once a month email just to remind you and to give you some practical ways and tips and thoughts in reference to that type of prayer. So I hope that you can join me in that. All right, let's go to our text tonight. We're headed to Ephesians chapter 5. Last night we picked on the guys, and I hope that it was a good picking on you. I guess I could put it that way. By the way, you behaved yourselves pretty well last night, but I did see some. I mean, there were no elbow full-fledged jabs, but there was some poking going on. And there was some nudging going on, and there was some glancing going on, and all that. So I guess I only said no elbowing rules. So you kept the rules, or you bent the rules in some way, shape, or form. But I would remind you of those rules tonight as well, that at least no elbowing. If you want to nudge or snicker or smile or groan or whatever, you are welcome to do that. As we think about the ladies' responsibility, I would also mention to you that tomorrow night's going to be on communication. All right, communication, and then Wednesday, Thursday are going to be about raising godly kids. And I would mention, too, I realize that not everybody in here is married. The communication is just great principles for communication, period. They're helpful and applied to marriage, but I think you will find them to be very practical guidelines or principles for communication as well. So tonight we're going to talk about wives, play your part. Wives, play your part. Last night I talked about the importance of remembering your role, and talked about how as a football player and left tackle, I had to make sure I did my job as a high school football player. And that was also true because not only did I play football, I also was an actor and also was in a number of plays from little on up all the way through high school. I wasn't a good actor, but I was an actor. Okay, it'll become obvious by the roles that you hear that I played. I remember in elementary school playing the part of a girl. Wonderful, wonderful part to play. It was actually a Christmas play, and I was in elementary school, and The gist of the play was that I had this aunt that hated boys that was coming to visit for Christmas. And because of that, my mother had told, this is a play, though, not my real mom, okay? My mother had told her sister that I was a girl, not a boy, and she had never been to visit, and here she was coming for Christmas. And so as a result of that, the boy needed to be dressed as a girl. And so for the very first time, I got to wear tights and a dress. For the very last time, in case you're wondering as well, I got to wear tights and a dress as I played a girl in a Christmas play. And then in high school, I played a number of other parts. As a matter of fact, of all things, in high school, we put on the play Snow White. Snow White and the what? Seven Dwarves. Guess what I was? No, I wasn't Snow White. Okay. I was a dwarf. All 6'5" of me was a dwarf, of all things. But, you know, apparently they didn't have enough people that were smaller of stature, and so whatever, you got the part. And I, of all things, got the part of Sleepy, which actually was a really easy one to play, because most of the time I laid on the platform snoring and only had about 8 lines, I think, in the entire play. But so I played Sleepy. I played my part. And then the pinnacle, no, the opposite of the pinnacle, whatever that is, of my acting career was when I became a youth pastor at Ankeny Baptist Church. And Ankeny Baptist was known for putting on drama performances of Patch the Pirate, which we talked about Ron Hamilton earlier. And so people would come far and wide to watch a Patch the Pirate play be depicted and a musical be depicted there at Ankeny Baptist Church. And I had just started as the assistant pastor there, and so everybody else already had all their parts. And a lady in the church comes up to me and said, "Pastor Pat, would you be willing to be in the Patch the Pirate play?" I said, "Sure." And she said, you'll do any part, right?" And I'm like, "Yeah, sure. I'm the new guy, right?" And so I didn't even necessarily ask her. She said, "You're committed, right?" "Yeah, I'm committed. I'll do it. I'll do it, Janet." And so she then went on to say, "You get to play in Patch the Pirate Goes West, if you know any of the old plays. You get to play the Buffalo's Behind." The backside of a buffalo. Of all things, it was two people underneath this big buffalo outfit. And if you can imagine, one guy, his head and shoulders was the front of the buffalo. And the guy behind him with his arms like this, laying down like this, so that our feet were the 4 feet of the buffalo. I was the backside of a buffalo. And that was the, as I said earlier, the opposite of the pinnacle of my acting career. Because I think that might even be the last play that I ever was a part of. Maybe after that, I didn't want to say yes anymore to any plays. And so you can imagine each one of those, though, it was important for me to, even as a buffalo's behind, to play my part, okay? And to do my part. And every one of those is important. And so faithfully fulfilling your part is a part of being a Christian. And so for you ladies, for your wives, faithfully fulfilling your part as a Christian wife is so essential. And that's what I want to look at tonight as we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 24 and then again in verse 33. Let's notice what God's word says in relationship to playing your part. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22 puts it this way: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands." And then if you'll jump down to verse 33, we'll look at that as well when it says this: "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And so tonight I want to point out two specific ways that God wants godly wives to play their part. The first is to be a responder. To be a responder. And by that I mean what the Bible speaks of here when in verse 22 it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Be a responder. Let me just ask you, how does the world think of or portray submission? How does the world think of or portray submission, specifically within the boundaries of the home and specifically in relationship to a wife with a husband? It doesn't portray or think of that in any way, shape, or form in a positive manner. Unfortunately, the world thinks of a submissive wife as quote-unquote barefoot and pregnant or some sort of doormat. And that's not what the Bible is speaking of here when it speaks of submission. And perhaps some of the misunderstanding in relationship to the world, I realize not all of it is because there's an agenda there too, but some of the misunderstanding may be simply that people don't understand what the Bible is really teaching when it comes to submission. And sadly, there are a lot of middle-of-the-road evangelicals who have really denied Scripture in terms of watering down and maybe even denying the roles that are specifically prescribed for the home in the Word of God. So tonight I want to make sure we clearly understand what the Bible means when the Bible says wives are to be submissive to their own husbands as to the Lord. And I want to do the same thing I did last night. So I want to start by saying, what does that not mean? Okay? Because sometimes by saying what it doesn't mean, that helps us better to understand what it does mean. So what submission is not? What submission is not? First of all, it's not an issue only for women. It's not an issue only for wives. Last night, I pointed you to the fact that in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, right before verse 22, the Bible says what? It says, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So the reality of the matter is this, is all of us have relationships in life where we're called upon to submit within the body of Christ, within the church, but also within the workplace. Do you not? Most of us have a boss, someone that we answer to, and so there's a sense of submission in that sense. Other passages of Scripture point to the fact that we are to be subjects. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 specifically says that we're to, and this is within the confines of the local church, it says we're to obey those that have the rule over us and be submissive. That's a reference to Christianity and within the church. And so There's an element of a mutual submission. And then Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says what? That we are to be submissive or be subject to the governing authorities. And so as a follower of Jesus Christ, we're called upon to be submissive in a variety of relationships. And so let me ask this question then. It's simply this. What is it that is in us that doesn't like to be submissive? And I'm not just asking the ladies, okay? I'm asking all of us. What is it within us that doesn't like to be submissive? Because I'll be honest, I don't like to be submissive. I don't want to get political and COVID-related, but I don't like all the stuff that's going on in relationship to COVID. I don't like all the stuff that's going on in relationship to the vaccine. I'm vaccinated, okay, just so you know that. But I don't like that. But I don't like also what happens inside my soul when I don't like a rule or when I don't like a law. Or when I don't like some other form of being told what to do. Because what is it inside of us that doesn't like submission? Well, I'll tell you what it is inside of me. It's pride. It's my flesh. It's my ego. It's my wanting to do things my way and not wanting to be told what to do. And so the issue of submission really is a heart issue for all of us, not just wives. It's an issue for all of us, a heart issue for all of us. When we find ourselves not wanting to submit, we have to ask ourselves, is that a godly response? Is that a humble response? Or is that a proud response? And so submission is not an issue only for women, not only for wives. Number two, it's not a loss of individuality. Go to Proverbs chapter 31 for just a few moments with me. I know my wife and I have talked about this text many times because there were times I preached this, you know, the typical Mother's Day message. And one of the things she reminded me of is that at times you feel like you look at Proverbs 31 as a woman, as a wife, and you feel like, well, there's Superwoman. You know, there's no way I can measure up to that. And sometimes it's almost like guilt-laden to even go to a text of Scripture like Proverbs 31. And that's not my intent tonight at all. It wasn't my intent even last night either in relationship to the men, is not to guilt you. But I think there's something significant here in relationship to Proverbs 31 and this virtuous woman, because you see a relative amount of independence and autonomy on the part of this wife. And so the stereotype of you know, a submissive wife never does anything on her own. She only does that which her husband gives her permission to do. That doesn't fit the model here. The model here is one of there has to have been some level of independence on the part of this woman. And we don't know all the dynamics of that relationship, obviously. But it's clear in Scripture that there's not a loss of individuality, because look at what she's doing. Verse 10. Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. So he will have no lack of gain. Why does he have no lack of gain? Well, because she does good to him and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. So she's a hardworking woman. But also notice what she does. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar, which all you ladies should say, this is a proof text for shopping, right? A proof text. What did I really say that from the pulpit? Let's rewind the tape. I don't think I actually said that. You can ignore that. Okay, my wife should have said amen. I'm surprised she didn't. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while as yet night, provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservant. She considers it. Notice this. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. So this is a woman engaged in business, even in terms of purchasing. It goes on to say, from her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. So you just notice there that there is a level of independence. And so submission is not this, I turn into a robot that only does that which my husband allows me to do or commands me to do or whatever. That's not what it is. It's not what submission is. It's not a loss of individuality. Thirdly, it is not a loss of the opportunity to have an opinion. Again, we go back to Ephesians chapter 4 in the context of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 4 is not just for men when it says things like in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Or as verse 25 says, put away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And so it's not the loss of an opportunity to both have an opinion and to speak that opinion in a respectful manner. A wise husband values his wife's opinion. We talked about that last night, the importance of getting your wife's perspective when you make decisions and trusting her intuition. So it's not a loss of the opportunity to have an opinion. It's fourthly, not a loss, or it's not a position of inferiority. Again, we emphasized this in relationship to the man last night. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. 1 Corinthians 11:3, we pointed out the headship of Christ within the Trinity, and that Jesus is not inferior to the Father. Therefore, that headship concept that is borrowed from the Trinity teaches us that a wife is not inferior to her husband. It's not a matter of inferiority. It's not a position of inferiority. And then finally, it's not a relationship to every man. This is important. It's not submission to every man. Notice what our text says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, wives, submit to whom? To your own husband. And so it's very specific in terms of the relationship between a husband and his wife to your own husband. We don't have time to unpack that, but there are even societal types of ramifications of that because there's been a tendency to think that all women must all be submissive to all men. That's not what is being taught in Scripture. And that has significant ramifications. Think about that and digest it. And if you have more questions, ask me afterwards tonight, okay? Secondly, then, not only it's a matter of what submission is not, but I want to also point out what submission is. What submission is. First of all, it is a matter of order. In other words, orderliness within the home. And that's taken from this term that is used here. The word submit, hupotasso, means this. It means to rank in order or to arrange in rank order. It's actually a military term, you know, where one rank, you know, answers to the next rank, that answers to the next rank, that answers to the next rank up that line of command, the chain of command that's a part of order. What would the military be like if there wasn't a chain of command? Those of you that have served in the military would know that it'd be absolute chaos. And in the same sense, if there's not some chain of command, so to speak, if there's not some rank in terms of order in the home, that would be chaos as well. Or as somebody has put it, anything with two heads is a monster. Is a monster. And so God's plan, it's God's plan for function. It's God's plan for order. Secondly, it's a clear and continuous command. When the Bible says this, it says, wives, and you could actually insert the word you, plural, wives, you submit to your own husbands. And so it's imperative. It's a command. It's not optional. It's not when you feel like it. It's not even if he's a great husband. It's not even if, oh, you know, if he really does a really good job at last night's sermon, then I will submit. That's not the condition that is given here. The condition is, there is no condition. The command is clear. And so it's a clear and continuous command. Thirdly, it's a choice then, which follows what I just said. It's a choice, but here's where it's important for men to understand that too, is that it's a choice for the wife. Husbands cannot command or demand submission from their wives in any way, shape, or form, including manipulation, where you try to do something so that you get her to submit. Husbands are not to do that. Sadly, one time my wife and I were attending a Baptist church, maybe a wee bit to the right of us, if I can put it in those kinds of terms. And the pastor from the pulpit told the audience, he said, when you discipline your wife, and went on to explain that. When you discipline your wife, listen folks, that is not in the Bible. The Bible does not teach anything like that. And yet he had taken this kind of concept out of Scripture and thought, I'm the head of the home and my wife's supposed to submit to me. And so if she doesn't, then I make her. And we wonder why there's abuse in a lot of even Baptist homes with that kind of false preaching and false teaching from the pulpits. It's not what the Bible is teaching here. She's not, your wife is not your child. Your wife is a joint heir with Christ. Joint heirs in the grace of life. Remember that from last night? And so we're equal with one another before the throne of God. Aren't you thankful for that? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Fourth, it's an attitude toward the Lord. An attitude toward the Lord. Because the Bible says this. Wives, submit to your own husband. What? As to the Lord. And so your submission to your husband is a reflection of your submission to God. And I know there will be times where it's difficult to submit to your husband, but one of the things that can be helpful is to think in terms of, okay, you know, he may not be doing the greatest job leading here, or he may be not loving me like he ought to, but ultimately my submission is not so much to him as it is to the Lord. And realize that doing so is an act of obedience, is an attitude toward the Lord. And it's an attitude too. Submission is not just an external act, it's an attitude of heart. And so it's so important for us to understand that. You remember the story, probably you heard the story of the little boy who was told to sit down by his father, and he refused to sit down. He told him again to sit down. I'm going to discipline you. And he refused to sit down. So finally his dad disciplined him and made him sit down. He sat down, but the little boy then said to his dad, I may be sitting down on the inside, but I'm standing up. Or sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And obviously didn't have a submissive attitude. And submission is an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. Fifthly, it is a comprehensive responsibility. A comprehensive responsibility. Because notice again what the text says, that we are wiser to submit in all things. Submit in all things. And so it's comprehensive. You can't pick and choose when to submit, when not to submit, as long as it doesn't cause you to disobey God. That's the one caveat, okay? In other words, if a husband, perhaps a woman is married to an unsaved husband, and an unsaved husband wants her to do that which would disobey God, that's the exception of submission, when you would not submit to a man who expects you to disobey the Lord. And so it is a comprehensive responsibility. Be a responder. And then secondly tonight, I want us to notice what the Bible says in terms of being a respecter. Be a respecter. Verse 33 gets into that in the latter portion of the verse when it says this. Nevertheless, the beginning part of the verse says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. We touched on that, of course, last night. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is repeated in 1 Peter as well as a very essential part of the marriage relationship. And so let me point out two things. The principle of respect. It's interesting, the word that is used here is the word that we get our word phobia from. It's phobeo. It doesn't speak of being terrified so much in the original or in this context of how it was used in ancient Greek, ancient Greek, but it is a sense of awe. It's a sense of honor. It's a sense of respect. And so it's appropriately translated to respect. 1 Peter 3, verses 4 through 6 really expand on that. And I think it's important for us to understand that respect And this is taught in 1 Peter 3, okay? For time, we won't go there. But respect flows from a gentle spirit that is cultivated by confidence in God and most often is demonstrated by words. It flows from a gentle spirit that is cultivated by confidence in God and is most often demonstrated by words. It's your confidence that, as a wife, that even though your husband's imperfect, even though your husband makes mistakes, even though there are times where it's hard to submit to him, your confidence is not ultimately in your husband. Your confidence is ultimately in the Lord. And you demonstrate that respect with that type of gentle spirit, as 1 Peter 3 speaks of, by the kind of words that you even use. And so men tend, this is important for us to understand, is men tend to distance themselves relationally from people who don't treat them with respect. Let that soak in a little bit. Guys, let that soak in a little bit. I know I find myself doing that. I don't want to hang out with people that are disrespectful to me. Do you want to hang out with people that are disrespectful to you? And this isn't just for men. It's true of women as well. But I think God has instilled in men especially a sense of a desire to be respected. And so respect is really an essential part of a marriage relationship. And men tend to distance themselves relationally from people who don't treat them with respect. And so some of you may wonder, why is my husband so emotionally distant? And some of that may be because of this matter of respect. He may feel like you have been disrespectful to him, and that's caused him to withdraw emotionally from the relationship. So in light of that, then tonight, I want to just give you some practical ways to show respect to your husband. Tonight, when you leave, you'll have an opportunity to get two different pieces of paper. One is the one from last night that I forgot to make copies of and bring to the pulpit with me. So you got a shorter sermon last night, even though it wasn't short. The one from last night is 100 ways to show love to your wife. Now, let me just say this. Don't look at this as a checklist. Okay, don't look at this as a final exam either. Don't look at this like, oh man, you mean I've got to do all those? Some of these, honestly, some of these your wife will read and go, that's ridiculous. That's not how I want you to love me. Because every woman is uniquely designed by God, and she has different, you know, tastes. She has a different personality. And so some of the things on this list your wife couldn't care less about. This is designed to be a discussion piece. In other words, it's designed, it'd be great for you to go out on a date sometime and just go through both sheets, or just some other time, just take some time together and go through both sheets and say, so what's your top five, you know, or what's your top 10 in terms of ways that you can show love to your wife and work on those as the Spirit of God helps you to work on those and to show love to your wife in that way. So that's what they're designed to be. So tonight I want to do what I intended to do last night, but didn't bring the pulpit with me. And that was to hit on some of these 100 ways to show respect to your husband. And again, God uniquely created each one of the men in this room. And because that is true, then some of these, some men will be like, oh, that's not me at all. And that's fine as well. But it's designed to be a communication piece, or at least a starting place for your conversation. So let me just hit on a few of these out of 100. So obviously I can't hit on too many of them. But number one, Of the ones I've chosen anyway, 100 ways to show respect to your husband. And this, by the way, is not a reflection negatively of my wife, okay? There's my disclaimer as well, all right? But here are some that I think are probably some of the better ones. Number one, respectfully communicate with him and about him. Respectfully communicate with him and about him. Many a time I have heard a group of women in a foyer of a church or at a fellowship or in some other context all together running down their husbands as a group. That's a great demonstration of disrespect. So it's not just what you say to him, it's also what you say about him. Another one is let go of the small stuff. We all have annoying habits and preferences that are different from our spouses. Amen? My wife and I are just, we're wired totally differently in terms of the things that I can do that I think are just normal. Like making noise? What's wrong with making noise? I mean, what's wrong with like making noise on the table or clicking sounds with your mouth or, you know, things like that? Silence is kind of, I don't really care for it, honestly. And so I'm always moving around making noise. She hates that. So we might be sitting at the dinner table and I'm doing something like that. And she'll just kind of gently reach out and grab my hand. I mean, not like violently, but you know what I mean. And so part of how I show my love for her is to not do those things. But part of it is also on the flip side, let go of the small stuff. We all have annoying habits and preferences that are different from our spouses. Another one, either show interest in his hobbies or allow him space to participate freely in those hobbies. Within boundaries, I understand it. Some guys live for their hobbies. And as a result, if you're living for your hobbies, you can, you know, not fulfill your God-given responsibilities. But there are other wives that sometimes just totally squelch that, never allowing their husband the freedom to enjoy some kind of hobby. So either show interest in it. And that was something we had to work through because I thought she should go deer hunting with me. I mean, right? That's what a good wife does, goes deer hunting with her husband. Wrong. But she's giving me the space because she knows I love deer hunting to just go. And sometimes actually she encourages it, so I'm out of the house and out of her hair too. So that's okay. That's okay. Here's another one. When you go out on a date, hint, hint, hint. When you go out on a date, don't bring up problems. Just enjoy being together. Just have fun together. Another one, look for things you can compliment about your husband. Let him know your appreciation often. Most men can go a long way on one nice compliment. It's like putting wind in their sails for their wife to give them a good compliment. Another one, extend God's grace to him and be forgiving when he offends you. Be gracious in forgiveness. Respect his desire to do well, not his performance. Do you understand the difference? In other words, your husband may fail, but he may have tried really hard to do his best. For me, that's usually a repair project in the home where I am not handy. And so I've done my best and it looks horrible. I remember a drywall job I did in our home, and I don't know how many times I sanded that mud. And at the end of the day, it didn't ever look good. You know, but I tried my best and I was just trying to save us money. And so she was very kind, gracious, and respectful toward me. And just reminded me, it's okay, it's fine. And she didn't say, well, let's go hire somebody else to make it look better either. So I appreciated that. Another one, participate in activities with him without talking. Sometimes men just like to be with you and not to talk. Now, I know everybody's wired differently. I tend to be the talker in our family. But most guys do not use nearly as many words as most ladies. Okay, that's usual, a fairly common distinction. And so sometimes just being quiet is a blessing. And so maybe that's something that your husband would appreciate. Don't compare your relatives with his in a negative way. Or don't compare his relatives with yours in a negative way. In other words, we've all got the in-laws or the outlaws, whatever you want to call them. And make sure you're not running his down, even if they have made mistakes. Put love notes in his pockets or his lunch or his briefcase. My wife did that for me when we were first married. The very first summer we were married, I was working on a farm, and she made my lunch for me, and she put a note right in the middle of my sandwich. It tasted great. I ate half of it before I realized it was there. There's something about paper in the middle of I don't even remember if it was bologna or what, or if it was tuna or whatever, but it just kind of starts to dissolve after time. But she put a love note in there, so that was nice. Sit with him while he's watching TV, even if the program doesn't interest you. Too many couples, it's his TV and her TV, and they go to their corners every night instead of actually being. And I know it's not exactly quality family time to just stare at a television set, but at least you're together. It's better than going opposite directions. When you're angry, express it in respectful ways. Don't give him the silent treatment. Pray for him. I like the next one because it's true of me. Care for him when he's sick. Men can be babies, but that is okay. We do tend to want to be cared for and to be babied or to want our mama when we're sick. Not all guys, I realize that, but care when he's sick. This is huge. Don't try to be the Holy Spirit. Allow God to change him, not you. Don't try to be the Holy Spirit. And the last one I'd give you tonight is buy him a gift certificate to his favorite lunch spot or guy store and surprise him by putting it in his wallet. So that's just a few of these things. These are not original with me. These are some I don't know who they're original with, honestly. I picked them up once at a counseling training seminar, and then I reworded a lot of them, kind of modernized some of the verbiage to make more sense for 2022. And so they're not mine, and I don't know who they were originally, but I hope that they will be helpful to you. So wives, let me just ask you tonight, like I've asked every night, how are things on the home front? Husbands, how are things on the home front? Are you fulfilling your role? Are you playing your part as the wife, as someone who is a responder, as someone who is a respecter? Or is there something in your heart that you need to deal with? And this is true, guys. Pastor said it last night at the end of the service as well, that these aren't just tips. These are commands. And if we are intentionally violating those commands from Scripture, whether last night's message or tonight's, then we're disobedient. And maybe God would do a work in your heart tonight, even in relationship to last night's message or tonight's message, where you'd say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for not loving my wife like I ought to. Forgive me for not being submissive to my husband like I ought to. Forgive me for not being respectful. Forgive me for not leading in the home. God wants to do that work in our hearts, the work of repentance and obedience, so that we can live by His grace and show the whole world what a changed family looks like, right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight and the practical instruction from it. I pray that you'd use it to edify this body of believers, Lord, that we each of us would be what you want us to be, and that our testimonies would shine brightly for Jesus Christ in a dark and desperate world that needs the gospel of Christ that we can portray through our lives, and that also then ought to be on our lips. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.